War games are in. Well, they're certainly popular. The whole Call of Duty franchise has sold more than 175 million copies, and by last year it had raked in more than $10 billion. Throne Wars is the top app in 20 countries. Millions of players are going to war and claiming their throne, runs the blurb. Prepare yourself for battle. Combat is hell, another game announces. From worldwide destruction because of alien invasions to terrible bombings due to robot hordes. It all makes my childhood games of cowboys and Indians seem so tame. Yeah, war games are in. I'm not sure we face the real thing with the same enthusiasm. Prepare yourself for battle, said the blurb on the game. And the Apostle Paul writes much the same thing here, but he is not playing games. He's not trivializing war. He knows this battle is not painless. He is in real chains, an ambassador in chains, he describes himself in verse 20. He's in real captivity, real confinement, and day by day he'll be face to face with real soldiers whose armor and weaponry provide the imagery for the very real battle he wants his readers to prepare themselves for. If you thought becoming a Christian was all about leaving the fight and enjoying some peace and tranquility, I'm afraid I can only disappoint you tonight. The apostle says you've got it all wrong. The Christian life is a fight, and the Christian is a soldier. You know, I don't know what outfit you thought went with being a Christian. It wasn't open-toed sandals, it's armor, because it's a fight. You may have noticed that the battle is so real and intense that everything the apostle mentions in this passage is a piece of protective armor, apart from one. And that's the one thing that grabs our focus this evening. Prepare yourself for battle, so don't leave your only weapon behind. Look at verse 17. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, examine it for a moment, because they're familiar words to many, but they link together what so many Christians carelessly pull apart. And this is a series on the Word and the Spirit, and we're going to spend a few moments exploring this verse because there is so much loose talk around that easily leads to loose thinking, and then sooner or later it'll spring up as loose living. People talk, for example, as if there's a spectrum, and some are all Spirit at one end of it, and others are all Word, all Bible at the other end of it. Well, if that's true, neither end have picked up the weapon Paul describes here. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There was a saying that used to do the rounds that went something like this. All Spirit and no Word you blow up. All Word and no Spirit you dry up. Spirit and Word together you grow up. And it sounds very logical, doesn't it? And then you look at verse 17 and you realize there's a nonsense there. The idea that you can divorce Spirit and Word like that. But the saying did the rounds because there were truths in it for how some Christians lived. You know, there were those who did seem to be all Spirit and no Word. People who head there may talk freely about being full of the Spirit, but in practice they're in danger of straining to hear what the Spirit might be saying through dreams, words, prophecies and the like, while being deaf to what he actually has said in the Bible. The ITV's just been running a drama called The Secret. Someone was telling me about it the other day. At the heart of it is a seemingly devout church couple married to others who start an affair. They show them in bed together after they've committed adultery for the first time. And she says, what's just happened? Slightly strange line because we can all work out what's just happened. He says it was something beautiful. She says it was something sinful. still keeping some grip on reality. But he comes back. No, God's wishes are important. This beautiful thing wouldn't have happened unless he'd wanted it to. This is God's gift. It would be wrong to refuse it. Now, what's horrifying is that the secret is based on a true story. And even if those lines were not actually said, many of us have heard similar ones. It felt so right. It felt so good. The Spirit is encouraging me. But the Spirit is more than a feeling or an experience. And his sword is the word of God, where he speaks very clearly, you shall not commit adultery. The battle we're to prepare for is one with an enemy who's happy for us to sound and look as spiritual as we like if we're not going to use the Spirit's sword, the word of God. If we're going to fight the great spiritual battle without allowing the Spirit to equip us for it. But of course, the dangers are just as strong the other way round as well. People who seem to be all word and no spirit. Not so much longing to be full of the Spirit and discovering I'm empty of his truth. This danger is of picking up the word and closing my heart to its author. If you missed last week, you'll listen in to Chris Wright as he spoke about how the Spirit is behind authoring the Bible. Closing my heart to its master, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is probably the danger for more of us at All Souls. We're an I Believe in the Bible church. But we can take hold of the Word of God, do all the right things with it, read it to understand it, know it, teach it even. But we can do it in a way that never leaves our comfort zone, that leaves us in control, that's lost the sense of danger that should be there every time we pick up this book. It is the sword of the Spirit. Sharper than a two-edged sword, it describes itself. I need to handle it with care. This is not a blunt instrument, and it's not just print on paper either. This is the Spirit's weapon, and he uses it to shape me and equip me for the fight. The battle we're to prepare for is one with an enemy who's happy for us to look and sound as biblical as we like. As long as we just read the Bible as a book, and not the Spirit's means of transforming us. Evangelicals, someone said to me the other day, have a high view of Scripture, but a low use of it. Well, prepare for the battle, Spirit and Word together, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Spirit, you see, is able to do his work in many ways, but this is his only sword. And as I pick up the Bible, I can know this is the Spirit of God speaking to me. And when that's my heart, when that's my mindset, I'm in a position to use it in the fight I can't avoid. I'm prepared for battle. Now, the Apostle Paul's writing the Word of God as he pens this letter. And the Spirit is using the Word of God, wielding his sword, as Paul writes and the letter is read, whether that's by the young church in Ephesus then or by us today. Let me give you a couple of examples. Be strong in the Lord. I mean, that is the great command at verse 10, isn't it? And it's much needed. It was much needed then. Church planting isn't always terribly dramatic, but it was in Ephesus. The spiritual warfare going on there was very obvious when Paul brought the gospel to Ephesus. You can read all about it in Acts chapter 19. It tells the story. It recounts that God did extraordinary miracles. It left me scratching my head wondering what ordinary miracles might look like. But it speaks there of illnesses cured, of evil spirits driven out, of false exorcists turned on by the spirits they were trying to drive out. And in amongst it all, there are real conversions and real repentance. Some, we're told, burnt their magic books, their scrolls on sorcery, to show they turned away from that way of life and turned to Jesus. valuable books. Someone clearly had a calculator out, and they came up with the estimate that a day's wages for 50,000 workers, that was something of the value of what went up in smoke that day. Now, Paul's mission to Ephesus ends in a riot against him and these new Christian believers. Their great goddess, Artemis, Diana, is being discredited, and fears are spreading that the trade in religious artifacts is heading for recession, with all the knock-on effects for local craftsmen. The riot gets nowhere, but Paul encourages the believers and slips out of town to take the heat out of the situation. All the same, you can imagine what it was like for the young church left behind. You know, the whispers would quickly start as shock at the burning of those books turned into words. You know, you've offended the powers now. You're beyond their protection. You'll have to face their retribution. Imagine the insecurities triggered every time there's an illness. Never mind a death. The taunts that would follow a job loss or a project failure. Ah, there's the powers at work. Is your Jesus really worth it? Actually, part of being such an international church family is that some of you don't need to imagine. Yeah, this is just the kind of background you've come from. Others of us, perhaps from the more secular West, for example, may not experience spiritual powers as obviously as here. But we know what it is to cross our culture's norms as we turn to Christ, and it may just be the patronizing talk we have to face. Well, as long as you're happy, dear. You know, pity you couldn't find a good job like your brother did. Shame you haven't married a nice guy like your sister has. Is Jesus worth it? Is God really working? You know, what am I expecting out of the Christian life? You can't avoid the questions. You can pick up the sword. See, look back at verse 12, for example. Paul writes this: our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You should expect, he says, just what you're getting. The Spirit, whom many imagine will take them effortlessly to glory, the Spirit adds his voice to those whispering to us. And the Spirit reminds us we should expect a battle, prepare for a battle. We are in a battle. All we're experiencing is in line with what the Spirit is telling us. See, look again at verse 12. Rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, spiritual forces of evil. Now, I know I'm not the most spiritually sensitive, but I kind of imagine I would spot that when I came up against it. And of course, sometimes I do. But the devil's a schemer. And he's very happy to hammer on the front door, shout loudly to get my attention, while all the time slipping in the side door. And the verses leading up to this focus on the home. On little things like wives wanting their own way rather than submitting to husbands. Husbands lording it over them rather than loving them and giving themselves for them. Children defying parents. Parents exasperating children. We discover the war is there too. The enemy within feeding the little selfishnesses of family work life. You know how the newspapers often call the summer months the silly season. I mean, they do it for a reason, because people get silly. The sun comes out, you know, it all gets warmer and we chill. And we relax at all kinds of level. Holidays are in and routines are out. The good ones as well as the others. We all dress more skimpily and imaginations start racing when they need to stop. Prepare for battle never has a holiday. The sword of the Spirit is there for a purpose. Take it, the apostle says. Use it. Is Jesus worth it? Are you losing out? Are those magic forces, those powers of sorcery, too strong? I'll never find the answer in my own head. But you see, if I was to turn back a couple of pages to the opening of this letter, to chapter 1 and verse 19, I'd find the apostle writing there of a power at work in us Christians. See, look at verse 19 of chapter 1. See how he describes it. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that's invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. Yeah, there's a reason why Paul keeps on writing about powers in this letter. He's saying, whatever powers you've offended in turning to Jesus, whatever they put you through in the here and now, this power is far above. You see why the Spirit has Paul writing like this, don't you? Why these Ephesian Christians need to take this sword and use it. You wouldn't know Jesus is worth it without the Spirit telling you. When the whispers come, when the confidence shrinks, I need to do more than read it. I need to take it. I need to wield it. I need to apply it. I need to hold it. So it drives out the lies and the schemes and the doubts. Don't let the enemy frighten us out of being on the winning side. See, come back to our chapter, to chapter 6. Look at verse 10. Finally, he says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, in this mighty power we've been looking at. And literally it means be made strong in the Lord. It's not something I've got to sort of psych myself up to. It's something that comes out of being in relationship with Jesus. It's something that's done to me, not something that's done by me. The strength I'm given, the power at work in me, comes as I'm in relationship with Jesus. Worth it? No, he's the key to ultimate victory. Or look at this idea of standing firm. Because there's a striking thing about this battle. I don't know whether you spotted it as Kelechi read it earlier, but look at verse 11. You see what it says there? Take your stand. Or verse 13, stand your ground. So that after you've done everything, you can stand. Verse 14, stand firm then. The strange thing about this battle is here's a battle where there's not ground to be taken, but just ground to be held. Why? Well, because the gospel has picked me up as a Christian and put me in the most wonderful position where the truth about me has been faced and dealt with, and I'm in relationship with the living God. That's why it's a gospel of grace, of undeserved love. God does it, not me. And my battle is not to get there. It's to stay there. To stand firm. Well, you say that sounds easy enough. Yeah, but remember, our instincts are always that we must earn it. Even the world's mindset imagines that the better person you are, the more right with God you'll be. The religious refrain is always to tell us, do this, and then you can face God. Our default settings never take us to grace. They always head towards works. Now, it's not the gospel we were saved by, but so often it's the gospel we live by. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You won't think of grace by yourself. I need God's word to tell it to me and to keep on telling it to me. I was converted when I was a student, and in my early days as a Christian, with the encouragement of others, I learnt scripture verses. One phrase I learned, it wasn't even the whole verse, came from earlier on in this letter. It is by grace you have been saved. Now, most of us here know that truth, even if we don't know the verse or its reference. It's chapter 2, verses 5 and or 8. I'm glad I learnt verses. You know, memory means I don't need to have the book with me to use them. But the real challenge to us is not to learn the Bible, it's to use the Bible. Not to have the sword, but to take the sword and wield the sword. It is by grace you have been saved. You say, it's a wonderful verse to have in your head. It's a great way to start the day. You know, the enemy always wants to deafen me to grace. And the day doesn't always start well, does it? You know, I won't be the only one. As you make that transition from awake to actually conscious, you know, meeting with God isn't always an exciting prospect, is it? You know, memory can make me shrink from it. You know, because there are all kinds of right, valid responses to the mess memory reminds me I made of yesterday or last week or whatever it may be. And they include things like shame and guilt and remorse and repentance. It is by grace you've been saved, until I've added thank you to the list. Well, then the sword hasn't been wielded. It's by grace you've been saved. I keep thinking, when I realize how bad yesterday was, that I'd be better off if I came to God after a good day. I'm probably the only one stupid enough to know. I've even sort of put off meeting with God today, thinking, let's try and have a good day today, and maybe we'd be better meeting with him tomorrow. I don't know what I really imagine he does or doesn't know anyway. And I'm sure the apostle would say to me, take the sword, you idiot. It's by grace you've been saved, and it's never going to be any other way. And by the way, do use that verse after a good day too. Because they happen occasionally, don't they? You know, when work's gone well, and I noticed my wife had been to the hairdresser, I read my Bible, I spoke about Jesus to someone. Use the sword. It is by grace you've been saved, not by works, so that no one can boast. And keep the sword out. And don't just use it first thing in the morning and then kind of put it away again. You never know when you need it. You bump into someone. You had this experience and you're left feeling so inadequate. You know, they've got kind of brains all over the shop, or Bible knowledge you wish you'd spent the time acquiring, but you haven't. Or it may just be that, you know, they're socially so at ease in these circles, or they come from an ethnic background that's obviously so much better than ours, or they've got a gifting that's way beyond us. It just leaves me the shrinking violet because I'm from the wrong side of the tracks, or if I've got a different temperament for the same reason that I'm from the wrong side of the tracks, it leaves me snarling in defiance. Use the sword, you idiot. It is by grace you've been saved, just like them. There is no difference. My daughter taught me that. She couldn't have been more than 5, I think, at the time. And we'd had one of those kind of things at the end of a long day. I'd asked her to do something and she wasn't going to do it. And I asked her again and she still wasn't going to do it. And then she said, why should I do it? And, you know, the sort of tired, exhausted parents, rather limp answer, because I'm your father and I'm telling you to do it. And then she looks at me and she says, you're not my father. And, yeah, it's frightening. You know how much the brain can process in a nanosecond? And I'm thinking, what do I not know? You know, what's she in on that I've been left out on? You're not my father. you're my brother in Christ. From a five-year-old. I gave a 0 out of 10 for application. It's not a reason for disobeying Dad. 10 out of 10 for wonderful gospel insight. You know, no matter what age, rank, standing, it counts for nothing. It is by grace you've been saved. It's why we're all brothers and sisters if we're in relationship with Christ. But we don't instinctively think of grace. The enemy never mentions it. He talks of goodness and works and earning and achieving and right living and right breeding. The Spirit reminds me of what grace does for me and tells me to stand firm there. Is Jesus worth it? He is the grace that leaves me washed, cleansed, forgiven, adopted, child and heir of our Heavenly Father. Worth it? Who'd want to be anywhere else? Stand firm.